Hello and welcome to another Thought for the Day from New Milton Evangelical Free Church. As we continue in Isaiah 53, let's come to God in prayer. O teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. O teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole, and teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul. O teach me what it meaneth, that sacred crimson tide, the blood and water flowing from thine own wounded side. Teach me that if none other had sinned but I alone, yet still thy blood, Lord Jesus, thine only, must atone. Amen. So in Isaiah 53, we've reached verse 4, and we'll read that verse together. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. A few years ago, there was a row over a hymn. A hymn that was written by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty, called In Christ Alone, which has fast become a favourite in so many evangelical churches, one well known by our own congregations. The Presbyterian Committee on Congregational Song met and wanted to include that hymn in their hymn book, but with an alteration. They objected to the line that Stuart Townend had written, which said, "On that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied." And they wanted to change it to, "On that cross as Jesus died, the love of God was magnified." Stuart and Keith refused to let them do the alteration, and so the hymn was excluded from the new hymn book. This is a discussion, a controversy that's raged through the ages on something called penal substitutionary atonement. And we meet it in graphic illustration in Isaiah 53. It is the idea that the death of Christ was necessary to satisfy the anger of God. And that's really what we're beginning to look at today. It will come up again as we go on to further verses as we move through the chapter. But the idea here is that Jesus took our pain, bore our suffering, and yet it was God who was actually responsible for his affliction in this way. Let's unpack a few things about this barbaric method of execution called crucifixion. Now, I don't know if you've ever had what you might consider to be excruciating pain, but the word excruciating actually means literally out of the cross. So it derives from the agony endured by those who suffered this torturous execution method. Let me read you just something of a summary of what this entails. Crucifixion was first devised because every other form of death was thought to be too quick. Most ancient tribes had some version of the practice. They were eager to learn from each other and improve their craft. The Romans became the reigning masters, though neither the traditional methods they perfected nor their cruel innovations died with them. The dark art lived on. Why has this perverse torture survived? Because it is effective. The ancient world had tried strangulation, drowning, burning, boiling in oil, and death by spear, but found them all too quick and boring. Crucifixion slows the process of death, makes the pain more acute, and draws a crowd. It also makes criminals and enemies tremble, and this has kept it in use. So what's involved in crucifixion? I don't want to be too graphic because I know that some who are watching this and listening to this may be a little squeamish, to say the least. All crucifixion involves pinning a victim to an unmovable surface so he cannot pull free. Just beyond these essentials, though, is where the cruel art and demonic fun take over, the goal being to produce the most agony, writhing and screams, and to send a message. This may be why the Romans crucified the Apostle Peter upside down, if he did not choose it to himself, to suffocate him, symbolic of silencing his preaching. So crucifixion is essentially an infliction of pain beyond imagination on the one who is actually dealt with in this way. But we're going to see that Jesus was actually tortured before the cross, that he suffered in various ways so as to inflict pain and punishment upon him. He was imprisoned. No doubt the cell was cold and not very comfortable. He was sleep deprived. He was scourged with a whip with bits of bone and metal embedded in the long leashes. And that alone could have killed a prisoner if he was actually whipped with these revolting whips. He was beaten up by soldiers on more than one occasion. He was abused and spat upon. And then, and only then, was he crucified, nailed to the cross on which he died. So he suffered all of this. And what this remarkable verse tells us is that he took up our pain and bore our suffering. In other words, what was being inflicted on Jesus was a graphic picture of how God, in his justice, in his holiness, must deal with sin. So if you look back in your life, all of those slights against God that you didn't even know that you were throwing in his face at the time when you did it, the anger against him that you might have once felt, the rebellion against him, the refusal to acknowledge his existence even, the refusal to give him the glory for the creation which he'd placed you in the midst of, and to actually thank him for all of the goodness of his gifts in the air that you breathe and the blood that circulates through your veins, all of these things that you took for granted and just kind of shrugged when it might have even occurred to you that there was a God to be thanked. All of those things are wrong. They're actually evil in the heart of man. All of the selfish things which we do, which express our self-determination to appropriate things for us, to deny others and to trample and tread on them to get where we want to go. All of these things are sin in the eyes of God. And even the smallest of them is completely abhorrent to him. And he must, in his holiness, in his righteousness, he must punish them. If ever there will be a heaven where there is no sin, there can be no sin in the smallest degree in heaven. So nothing that stains the heart of man to actually make it abhorrent to God in that way can be allowed to be in God's heaven. So how do sinners get into heaven? Well, here's how. God places upon his son in this incredible event all of the punishment that was due to you as the sinner and due to me as the sinner. Substitution, Jesus for you. Punishment, penal, for your wrongdoing. Atonement, to make you at one with God. And here is what this verse cries out to us, that Jesus was afflicted by God, that it was his plan, the Father of Jesus himself. Even though Jesus knew no sin, the verse later on in the New Testament says that God made him to be sin. It was as if God was dealing with him as if he was the worst of the worst, the guiltiest of the guilty, so that he poured out his anger upon the Son of God, so that he doesn't pour it out on you. And what blessed assurance that is, that we can stand in his presence and know that every sin has been taken from us and placed upon the shoulders of the dying one on the cross, so that we can live with him in his sight and in his presence forevermore. Surely, this verse says, this is what God has done, and he's done it for you. So if you do not believe in Christ this very day. And if you're listening to this as an unbeliever, still making up your mind, hear this. God has given his son for your life, and so he died that you might live. Believe in him, trust in him with your whole heart, and thank him for the pouring out of this wondrous love, this glory of God, which is demonstrated in this incredible place, the cross of Christ. Let's pray. O teach me what it meaneth, for I am full of sin, and grace alone can reach me, and love alone can win. O teach me, for I need thee. I have no hope beside the chief of all the sinners for whom the Saviour died. O infinite Redeemer, I bring no other plea. Because thou dost invite me, I cast myself on thee. Because thou dost accept me, I love and I adore. Because thy love constraineth, I'll praise thee evermore. Amen.